I'd like to preach this morning. I didn't get a chance to preach last week. Was it the week before as well? Yeah, I can't. Yorick was here the week before, that's right. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We are in a series called Being and Making Disciples of Jesus. The idea with that, which is a principle we see in Scripture, the way God works is you can only do what you are. Yeah? Doing comes out of being. We're human beings before we're human doings. God wants to be with us. Yeah? Jesus' famous last words from the mountaintop in Galilee when he commissioned his disciples to go. The last words he says, "And I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Even when you're going through tough times. Even when you feel as though your back's against the wall. I am with you. Always. Always." You know, that word always is significant because it's actually the name of God. Jehovah. Yahweh. It means always. The God who was, who is, and is to come. Eternally, always. He's always with us. And the person who is with us is the person of the Holy Spirit. When we acknowledge Christ as King, when we turn to Him, yield and submit our lives to Him, ask Him to forgive us our sins and say, "Jesus, I want to follow you." The person who changes our life is the Holy Spirit. And He comes in for keeps. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why Jesus said, "If you believe in me, even though you die, you will have eternal life. And even when you die, you'll live forever." Mm-hmm. Because actually we're first spiritual beings. Yeah, this little thing is just a case, yeah, it's called a body. I like to call it a carcass, I know. It's a case, that's all it is, it's a case. It's a wonderful case, yeah, yeah, you know. But walk with me on this quickly. So the real you and me is on the inside. You know, what gives us life? What creates personality? What gives meaning to life is things like love, trust, integrity, joy. Isn't it? That comes from the inside. We're spiritual beings. What you can't see is the most important part of you. It's what you see in the eye of a person. It's coming from the inside out. You know? And the most important aspect of life is not my job or my sport. The most important aspect of life is relationship. And if you put those two things together, the real you is on the inside, and the most important aspect of life is relationship. What gives meaning to life, friends, is relationship. We're created for relationship. Who wants to be living in the world on their own for life? That's why the idea of somebody living in a monastery is so foreign to what's actually written in the Bible. It is. It's so totally foreign. And yet, people think sometimes that's religion. Well, it's not Christianity. Jesus came because He loved people. God created people for relationship. I'm getting really distracted this morning. But you see, this is the essence of life. It's being in relationship vertically and horizontally with one another. The title of my preach this morning out of Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 14 to 20. It's called the call to discipleship, or if you like, the call of the King. And in 1980, just a short while ago, in my late teens, my brother We were brought up in a religious home. We went to church twice on a Sunday. But there was no life in it for me. It was dead religion. The people were very wonderful, very pleasant, very friendly. But there was no life. Unfortunately, the Bible wasn't preached regularly. We heard as much about Shakespeare as we did about Jesus. And there was no gospel preached. And so for me, it was just a ritual, going to church, going to a building. Church for me was a building. And my brother went away from home and he went to university. And he met some friends who started to speak to him about Jesus, invited him to their church, which was very different from the church we grew up in. Things, when he walked in, he thought, "Oh, this is different." And when the band struck up to play, he thought, "This is different." And the Holy Spirit started to work in his heart. And he realized that Jesus is actually a person. Jesus is not just somebody who came and died, but is still alive. And actually is making claims on his life. And he gave his life to Christ. But then when the real ripple effect started is when he came back home. And we suddenly in the family started to see a change in his life. And we thought we were really religious. Well, we were very religious, but we weren't Christians. And the result of that was, because a bit like Levi looking up to his dad, I looked up to my brother. He was about 8 years older than me, you know, big brother. But I had a respect for my brother. But I saw something completely different in his life. And a purpose, a kind of a focus, a peace, a joy, something real that I hadn't seen before. So I started to read my Bible. I got a Bible. Started to read a Bible. And God started to work in my life in that period of time. But I had a problem. On Sundays, I would go with him now to a youth group on a Sunday night, really enjoy it. But the rest of the week, when I was with my mates at school, I would kind of just revert back into being with my mates at school because of peer pressure. I was like a Christian chameleon, you know. I'd have one color on the Sunday, and then I'd take on the color of my environment the rest of the week. You know, like the chameleon changes according to its environment. And the reason for that was I didn't have a conviction to stand for Jesus. But Jesus started to speak to me, and the King started to make a claim on my life and say, "Yeah, are you going to stand? Are you going to confess what you believe before your friends? Are you going to surrender to my lordship? Or are you going to continue to live this double life?" And on the 29th of June, 1980, after almost like a series of things where God just spoke to me, I knelt down in my bedroom and I said, "God, I'm serious about this thing now. I realize that I haven't, up until that point, I hadn't come to a true place of repentance where I really handed over everything to God. I said, God, I've got this thing in my life. It's called sin. I can't deal with it. I thought I was okay. I thought I was good enough. I realized that there's a whole bunch of stuff here that I just can't handle, can't cope with, can't deal on my own. But you can. You've conquered it, actually. I want to give it over to you." And I had a yearning for the Holy Spirit. See, nobody, all those years of growing up in a religious environment, I've never heard about, who's this? I've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. But my brother started to speak to me about the Holy Spirit. I had this longing for that reality of the Holy Spirit. And so I said, "Lord, I turn from all that I know is wrong in my life. I want to surrender to you, hand over the keys, and I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit." And right there, something happened in that room, in my bedroom. I felt a peace come into my life that I'd never felt before. And there was a transfer of government. There was a shift of kingdoms from I to his. Now, there's a lot of I that still had to be and still needs to be taken out of me, because that's a process. But that there was a defining moment where I said, okay, Jesus, I want to yield to you as king. And what happened was, out of that moment, that was in the summer holidays of 1980, I went to university a couple of months later, far away from home. Now, university, well, you can really live life to the full at university. Let your hair down and paint the town red if you want to. You're away from your parents. You know, there's no restraining kind of forces, if you like. But God had done such a work in my heart that when I arrived at university, I had five other guys who were on the floor with me. I lived in the 16th floor of a big tower block. I introduced myself to each one of them. I tell you, we got on like a house on fire. We got on great. I respected them. A couple of the guys were on the same course as me. Others were different. They respected me. None of them were Christians, but we got on well. And from day one, they knew something of my value system as a Christian. Didn't beat them over the head with the Bible. I've never done that in when I worked for 13 years as an engineer. It's about being. Yeah? It's about being. A Christian life is about being with Christ, walking with Christ, and letting that life overflow. And then, as opportunities arise, sharing the good news of who Jesus is with people. So why am I telling you that story? That was a very long story. It's because the king put some claims on my life. And I came to a point, eventually, of bowing the knee to him. And when I did, there was freedom. And those years at university, as a single person, were probably some of the most powerful, influential times of my life, where God did incredible stuff. And I was just involved with an incredible group of people. But it required repentance. It required getting down on my knees. It required saying, God, I want to get serious with you. I want to get rid of this stuff in my life. I want to walk free, and I want to be fruitful for you. And God was so gracious and did that. Let's just read Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 to 20. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe this good news. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. That's what they did as a business. Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. I'll change the kind of fishing you're doing. They immediately left their nets. They left their nets and followed him. Wow. When he had gone a little further along the beach from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in another boat mending their nets. And immediately Jesus called them. Hey, James. Hey, John. Come. Follow me. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the call to discipleship about? I want to mention a couple of things here out of this passage. What we see here in verse 14 is that John the Baptist, who was preparing the people for the coming of Christ, he's put into prison. John's been preaching in Judea and in Jerusalem, down in the southern part of Israel. Jesus now goes up into Galilee. You see, the call of the king is not just for a certain group of people. It's a call for all. Yeah, the more religious people were located in that Jerusalem, Judea area. Yeah, Jesus goes into Galilee, which was more of called the Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the nations. It was more cosmopolitan area. And there's a sign there right from the beginning. And he says, this gospel is to go out to everybody. It's interesting, actually, those last words from the mountaintop were from Galilee. As he looked out from the mountaintop in Galilee, it was like a crossroads to go out to the nations. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all people. And the Spirit came down upon the disciples in Jerusalem, and he said, go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the call of the King is for everybody here this morning. He doesn't want any one of us to miss his call. Yeah? That's exciting. And what's the beginning of that call? The first thing I want to say is that the call is firstly about heeding or hearing an announcement. And what's the announcement? He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. This is the announcement. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus is saying there is this. All of the announcements, all of the declarations, all of the prophetic words in the Old Testament are now coming to a climax, are now coming to a focal point. I'm it. I'm the fulfillment of all of that. The time has come. There's two words in Greek for time. One is chronos, which means time that progresses slowly. We get our word chronological from that, you know, time, the bit by bit. And then there's another word, kairos, which means a moment in time where something amazing happens. Yeah, it's like an epoch-changing time. This is a kairos time. He says, it's a kairos time. I've come to fulfill everything that was spoken about the King, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. You see, the Jews had an expectation, Messiah's coming. That's what a lot of the Old Testament is about. And we were down at Crawley the last couple of days, and Ian McKellar, who was preaching, had this map that he kept on putting on the board about the journey, how God took his people on a journey. And what it was a picture of for the future. And what Jesus says is all of that journey from Adam, from Noah, from Abraham, through Moses, through Joshua, through the prophets, all that they've been speaking about is now the time's come. The kingdom's here. It's at hand. It's within your grasp. That's the good news. You see, the word gospel, what it literally means is it's joyful news. Yeah, it's the Greek word euangelion. EU is joy, angelon is message or news. In the time of Mark and Jesus, that word had currency. This is what it meant. It was history shaping, climate altering news. It's a bit like the news related to stuff that's happening in Syria and Iraq right now, yeah? Or that the terrible stuff that's happening in Sierra Leone with Ebola right now. I'm just looking at Reuben there, where some of Reuben's friends from the armed forces have gone out on that Ebola ship. Yeah, this is world shaping news, isn't it? It's that kind of news. It's not like Hibernian 1, Hearts 0, you know, or even England or New Zealand 24, England 21, you know, the rugby game yesterday. It's not news that's kind of here today and gone tomorrow. It's news that will actually change the world. That's what the gospel is. It's news, but it's joyful news. And so they'd come back from a battle in those times. There was many battles that in Greek times that people came, and they would send heralds back, and they would say stuff like this: "We fought for you, we've won, and you're no longer slaves. You're free." That was the news. It was called a gospel. That was how the word was used. We fought for you, the battle's won. I'm a herald telling you this good news. We're free. You're no longer slaves. And then they would party in the streets because their side had been victorious. Jesus comes and he says, this is the gospel. This is the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, I'm the true king that you've been looking for all your life. That's the good news. See, the difference between Christianity and every other religion is this. Christianity has an announcement. all other religions offer advice. Christianity has an announcement. Something has been done and you can be free. It's good news. All other religions say, if you do this, you can improve. If you do that, you can reduce that a little. If you do that, you'll get better. Christianity says, it's all done in Christ. You can't do anything to climb the ladder to get to God. He's too perfect for all of us. He's holy. Who wants to worship a God that isn't holy? I certainly don't. For God to be God, he has to be just, holy, true, all that he says he is. Yeah? He's not like a Greek God that satisfies your lust, your, you know, you go to for money, or, you know, you go to for worldly success. You know, all of these kind of Greek gods that were, there was a plethora of gods, you know, in Greek times that reduced, you know, people to basically just fed people's desires. God is so much, you can't compare. That's just sin. But God is way beyond us. He's so high. And yet, Jesus has come down. Christianity, the direction is downwards. Religion tries to climb up. The amazing thing about this gospel is it's an announcement. The King has come down. Why did he need to come? We've kind of touched on it already this morning. We find it in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God, when God created humanity for that loving relationship vertically, that horizontal relationship together, there was peace, there was harmony with God, in ourselves, with one another. Even in the animal kingdom, there was harmony in creation. But then man chose to be his own king, chose to take things into his own hands, chose to put his own kind of fingerprint on it, not do God's way, do his own way. And the result was, and still is, where we've tried to revolve everything around ourselves, it was chaos, brokenness, prejudices, hopelessness, breakdown, wars, because we want to be in charge ourselves. You know, if you break down the problems in our world, you won't get a better explanation for the problems in our world than that. Because actually that is the source of all of our problem. It's the source of every marriage breakdown. It's the source of every family breakdown. It's the source of every personal breakdown. And it comes from us wanting to be our own king. Everything falls apart when we live in our own minute, self-centered world. As somebody once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. Yeah, we shrivel, yeah? We kind of implode when we want to forge everything around ourselves. But the good news of the gospel is the announcement, Jesus is the true king, who has come to slay the dragon of self-centeredness and bring us back to God. That's why I've come. So that's the first thing about following Jesus. It's a response to that announcement. Yeah? The second thing is it's a recognition of a new authority. Yeah? So he makes this announcement, and what you could easily say, well, anybody can come along and say, I'm king. I mean, you know, many people have done that in history, yeah? I'm a king. Okay, but just demonstrate a bit. Show me, you know. And Jesus doesn't just say he's a king. He comes and he shows he's a king. Just have a look in Mark, the first chapter of Mark's gospel with me. I mean, why do these guys who are commercial, burly fishermen, you know, who, you know, probably kind of men's men in the boat, why do they suddenly leave everything? They leave their livelihood, they leave their family and follow Jesus. I've always wondered about that. You know, what is it that kind of, you know, when he just said, follow me and I'll make you become fishermen. And to the other group, he called them and they left everything. Was it the way he looked at them? Was it the way he spoke to them? Was it some kind of just the charisma on his life, the personality, or was it all of the above? What I can tell you it was they recognized a new authority. And no sooner had they followed him, if you look at the text here, he starts to show who he is. And so he goes into Capernaum, and it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. And verses 23 to 28 say there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. The spirit, in the demonic spirit in the man, recognized who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. Somebody said that, the equip. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the demons picked up immediately when Jesus arrived on the scene who he was. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of the spiritual dynamic. Because the spiritual world is more present and just as present as the physical. It's actually more real. That's the word I'm looking for. Jesus casts out the demonic spirit. He exercises authority. The crowd are amazed. Then he goes on and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. She's got a sickness. She got a fever. It says in verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Didn't say a word. Just took her by the hand. Healed. Wow. So now we've got authority from teaching, authority from casting out demons, and authority with a touch. And reading on, verse 32 to 34, it says, the whole city was gathered at the door where he was. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Incredible. And then we see verses 40 to 45, he cleanses a leper. Authority through his word, through his teaching, but through his touch, touching a life, they recognize the new authority. Have we recognized that new authority? Are we recognizing it? Are we living in it? You see, when we turn and we bow the knee to that authority and we confess Jesus as King, and Christ comes into our life through the Holy Spirit, we actually receive a new authority. Jesus said on that mountaintop in Galilee, after he was risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Therefore, go. In other words, you're going with my full backing. The full wind in your sails is with you. Yeah? I'm behind you. I'm blowing wind in your sails. I'm always with you. My authority is with you. My authority is within you. Yeah. You are the authorized version. Yeah? Go, boy. Go, my son. Go, my daughter. I'm with you. Incredible thing. And when he said it on the mountaintop, of course, now he has died for our sins and been raised from death. He's conquered sin on the cross. He's paid the price for us. He's taken our punishment for our sins, which we deserved because we were sinful. And God, who is holy, cannot tolerate sin. So he had to punish sin because nobody can stand in the presence of a holy God in a sinful state and live. So the amazing mercy of God is that he sent his son to die and take on our sin. He who knew no sin took on our sin. He died so that we might come into the presence of God and through his sacrifice. Authority is ours because of that. How do we respond to that? Jesus says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, the authority of God is here. Repent and believe in the good news. See, there's an announcement, there's a recognition of authority, and then there's a response. And there's a twofold response, repent and believe. What does repent mean? It means a U-turn. We had a car crash recently, and somebody did a U-turn, a sharp U-turn in front of us, which we weren't expecting. We had a huge impact. You know, and U-turns can create an impact. Yeah. But repentance is like this. We're traveling on a highway, which is called my way. And God comes and stands in our way and shows us some truth. But we still have a choice to make then. Are we going to continue to bypass that and continue on our way, on the broad way that ultimately leads to destruction? Or are we going to come off our way, take the off-ramp where he's pointing us to, go over the bridge and go back his way? Do the U-turn. That's repentance. It's a change of mind because of we've seen ourselves, our sinful state, in the light of his beautiful glory, holiness, and purity. And because we've seen his incredible love for us and that he's died for me. It's a change of mind. I bow the knee, Jesus, that you would do that for me, God. Holy Son of God, you've given your life for me. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart, and it results in a change of direction. Change of habits. Those things don't change all overnight, but God starts to work in us. We're all a work in process. Yeah? But God begins the work as we yield to him. Repentance. And then faith, belief. Faith is simply this. It's a transfer of trust. I love next door. Dee's put a wonderful acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H, which I wrote down here. Facts accepted in the heart. That's what faith is. It's putting our faith in the facts of this announcement. Jesus is the King who's come to save us out of our self-centeredness and our sin. And he's done it by dying on a cross, taking our punishment for ourselves, so that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Being raised to life 3 days later, so that we can actually receive a gift of eternal life. And through that, we can be born again, born from above. It's putting our faith in the facts of what he has done. So in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is King, that the Lord Jesus, that he is King, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, it's a confession of what I believe. I believe it. That's what I did in my bedroom those number of years ago. I said, God, I want you to be King. I know that you died for me, rose again. I'm serious. I want to do that U-turn, put my faith in you. I want to be filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. A couple of other things. So it's following Jesus is about responding to this new announcement, recognizing a new authority and responding to that in turning and putting our faith in him. Thirdly, it's committing to a new allegiance. It's kind of being captivated by the call of this King. That's what happened, wasn't it, about those four fishermen. You know, something drew them to Jesus and they ran after him. They left everything and they followed him. And, you know, it's an incredible adventure to follow Jesus. Yeah. He will take you to places that you never knew. He will call you to abandon things in your life and go into some areas, some things that are unknown. He came to these four guys, the fishermen, He spoke, he saw, and four men were conquered. I just thought, actually, we've just got to follow this man. It was something that they committed to. They left their security. They left their father in the boat, James and John, and followed him. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus Christ left his father in heaven to come looking for us. He left his home in heaven and came down. We sang it this morning, to an earth that he had formed that was not his home, that had become foreign to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That Jesus never asks us to do something that he's not already done. You see, the power of the call of the King is that. When he says, follow me, he says, I'll give you the ability, I'll give you the authority, I'll enable you to actually let go and abandon what is your security, what's become your comfort zone, what's become your nest, and trust me for everything. It's challenging, isn't it? I mean, it is challenging. Because naturally, we've all got our, you know, safe places. We've all got the things that we look to. We've all got, you know, what we want, how we want life to be. But God says, trust me. You know, the old story, which somebody mentioned again at the Equip, you know, the guy falls off a cliff and he's holding on to a branch which is about to break, and he cries out, is there anybody there? And he hears a voice from heaven, and it's God. And God says, let go of the branch and trust me. Is there anybody else up there? And, you know, in our walk with God, that's the challenge, isn't it? Will we trust him when all the chips are down? But, you know, we'll only trust him when all the chips are down if we've learned to trust him in a place of peace and in a place of, it's become a lifestyle. I'm in love with him. I enjoy being with him. He is my Lord. He is my King. I want to follow him. He's my shepherd who will lead me and guide me and direct me all the days of my life. It's about committing, responding, following Jesus, about committing to a new allegiance. You see, Jesus Christ became the pursuit of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were no longer commercial fishermen in terms of their ultimate pursuit. They continued to fish. We read that in the rest of the Gospels. They were fish. They did fish. They knew how to fish. They carried on fishing from time to time. But that was no longer their pursuit. Jesus was their pursuit. Jesus Christ has ruined many a career. For good.
That's right.
For good. Because actually, he wants us to catch his eternal plans and purposes for us. I enjoyed chemical engineering for 13 years. But I tell you what, and I was a Christian then, and I'm enjoying Jesus in my chemical engineering, yeah, as it were. And it was a vocation that he gave me, that he used to get me to where he wanted me to be in a time of my life or a season of my life. But when I went into the office on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning, I knew I was there not as a chemical engineer primarily, but as an ambassador for Christ. And that's true of all of us who know him. Wherever he places us, we're his ambassadors. But sometimes we'll go through some tough stuff and We'll have to lay some things down. But it's nothing to what he's calling us to be and calling us into. He gifts us and he calls us all individually to use us in specific places. But he wants us to be first in our lives. The passion, the pursuit. You see, passion speaks of love, doesn't it? What's our first love? And when the passion is there, the priority will be there. If there's no passion, then there'll be no priority. But where there's passion and there's a pursuit, everything else will start to revolve around that passion. Yeah? You know, boy, his passion's sport. His passion is gym. His passion is rugby. Whatever, yeah? Suddenly, boy meets girl. Suddenly, his schedule changes completely. Why? His passion's changed. Come on now, isn't it true? Come on, yeah, come on. Yeah, of course it's true. Of course it's true. I can tell you I'm an older boy. Yeah, that's true. And that's the way life actually is intended to work. In the sense of marriage. Yeah? Not in the sense of going after one person after the other and just, you know, wasting people and, you know, living irresponsibly and making a wreck of your life and other people's lives. Not that at all. No. That is a misuse of passion. But God, who is love, has created us to live with passion for him and compassion, with passion for others. See, Jesus calls us. The call of the King is a call to walk with him. It's not a geographic call. It's not a call to a destination. It's not a call to a job. It's not a call to get more money. It's not a call to this, that, or anything else. It's a call to be with him. Simple. That's the call of the King. Will you be with me? But it's going to cost us something. Because he wants to know, are you willing to suffer something for this call? That's what the word passion means. It comes from the Latin word passere, which means to suffer. Jesus responded to the call of his Father passionately. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he saw the awful thing of what was facing him on the cross, he said, Father, I don't want to go through with this, but it's your call first. Your call is my all. I'll drink this cup. And when he called those disciples, they left everything and followed him. Did they know where they were going? They had no clue. But I can tell you this, if you want to throw the next point up, please, guys. They embraced a new adventure. See, that's what happens when you commit to the King. You embrace a new adventure. You go from your small to his all. You go from this kind of this little life of mine to the, and he says, hey, Malcolm, come follow me. Okay. But what about, hey, Malcolm, come follow, but what about, hey, Malcolm. Okay. And suddenly we think this is going through a really narrow door. I'm leaving this behind. I'm leaving that behind. I'm leaving that behind. But actually, as you step along with Jesus, suddenly a whole new vista opens up. It's incredible. But it's a willingness to go through that narrowness, and then it starts to funnel out. It's a willingness to say yes. The end of my student years, I mentioned university earlier. The end of my student days, I'd done a year out in South Africa. Got the King called me to go out, and And I responded. I didn't know anybody in that country at that time. I came back after that year to my university, did my finals, and I ended up with three options after I did my finals. One was to go to South Africa again, permanently. I got a job offer there. I went all over England, did interviews. I ended up with only one other job offer, and that was near where my parents lived, in Warrington. And out of the blue, the church that I was part of at university, the guy who was leading that church came to me and said, we've actually spoken about it, the leaders at the church. If you'd like to go to Bible college for a few years, we'll pay you to go to Bible college. It was quite a well-known Bible college in England. I hadn't even thought about that. So I was wrestling with this. You know, which of these three choices, the work near where my parents live, South Africa, Bible college. So I went to Bible college just for an interview, and the guy said, well, if you'd like to come, we'd be happy to have you. As I was leaving the premises there, just before I caught the bus, went into a bookshop there, and I'm looking through the shelves there, and I saw a book just jumped out at me, and it was called Battle for Africa by Brother Andrew. And it was just one of those moments when the king spoke to me, God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're not coming here, you're going back to Africa. The challenge for me was, my dad didn't want me to go back to Africa. 1 year was tough enough, but to go back permanently, he wasn't happy with the idea. So I had to wrestle with this thing. I was really wrestling because I wanted to go with the blessing of my parents. You know, that's your desire, isn't it? And one day I was reading through in my devotions and I got to this text in Mark 1. And I read that scripture that we've read this morning. Jesus, passing by James and John, calls them to follow him. And it says they left their father in the boat and followed him. And I felt God say to me, that's what you've got to do. I'm calling you to go to Africa. And God, it's the wonderful way the Father speaks. Remember we were talking about the Father and the Son this morning, that word that Roy had. Wonderful way the Father speaks to you. As I responded to that and I said yes to him, there was like a peace that settled. The decision has been made. Because not only was I choosing to go to Africa, I was refusing to take the job just down the road from where my parents were. It was actually at the same company that my dad worked for. The amazing thing is, when I said yes to the Lord, and it was like, but I knew it was God. God just spoke to me out of his word. Remember last week we said, if you're in the word regularly, God will speak to you out of the word as you read it systematically. It's the power of God's word. As he spoke to me, there was peace. And over the next couple of weeks, God spoke to my dad. I didn't speak to him. You know, in the sense of in that period of time, God spoke to him. And I left with the blessing of my parents because they saw this is God. But I remember leaving Warrington Bankey Station with my two cases as a 20-something-year-old. And my dad had gone to work. My mum came with me to the station and we said goodbye. I remember putting those two big cases in the thing and sitting down there and just shedding a couple of tears. And my mum was crying on the platform as I left to London. You see, it is costly to follow Jesus. It costs something. But I want to say to you that my mum was a pioneer. Four years earlier, my sister had gone to Australia. And she was able to let go. Why? Because God had done something in her heart too. Let's stand together, shall we? And an incredible adventure comes out of that as we yield to him. Let's just, guys, can I just ask us to pause here just before we do the coffee and stuff? Let's just pray. Because the King is here today. And he has an incredible adventure for us to walk in. The good news is, he's the King. And I just feel that today God is asking, will you commit to the King afresh? Maybe you've made that commitment before, but afresh, say yes to Jesus. He is with you wherever you are right now. He's with you. Will you say yes again to him? You maybe don't understand the circumstances you're in right now, but he is with you. Changing, shaping, working on your behalf. Preparing the circumstances for you into the future. God has amazing plans and is working in us. If you want to respond to him as King this morning, I just want to encourage you just to, yeah, if you want to respond, just raise your hand where you are. And I'm going to pray. Say yes to the King afresh this morning. Lord, your call is my all. I want to turn to you. I want to put my faith afresh in you, trust in you. And I want to follow you as those fishermen did. Jesus, we want to say to you this morning, you are our King.
Yes.
You are my King. Thank you. We recognize your authority, Lord, and we recognize your incredible passion for us. And Lord, I just pray, Father, afresh for myself and for each person here, that we would be captivated by your call, captivated by your love, captivated by your grace, captivated by your passion for your world, your passion for people, your passion for us. To go out this week and make a difference where you've placed us in Edinburgh. Thank you, King, that you are the great King, that you are the one true loving King. You are the King who's worth following. You are the King who's worth laying everything aside for. Lord, all other things that this world offers are but rubbish by comparison. Thank you that when we put you first in our relationships, you transfigure all other human relationships, our marriages, our families, our friendships, our working relationships are changed when we put you at the center. God, where you've been left out, we repent this morning and we say, Jesus, be the center. Come and be the center. And we thank you that as we make you the center, all other things are transformed. Come and do that, Lord. We just give you our lives afresh. We hand over the keys and say, Lord, you be the driver. You lead us into this adventure that you have for us, that your call would be our all. In Jesus' name, amen.